If you could turn in your Bibles to the Word of God in Romans chapter 7. And we'll start verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is to present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find in a law that is evil, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I'm just going to move this. Now, I was with you a little while ago when we were looking at chapter 6. We noticed the key to victory, because chapter 6 to 8 speaks of sanctification. We know in the book of Romans, the first three chapters reveal that no matter whether you're a Jew, a Gentile, whether you're a heathen or a moral person, all are have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. And then chapters 4 to 5 tells us how we can be justified, that we can be saved by grace through faith. But then chapters 6 to 8 speaks about sanctification. And just as Israel was redeemed out of Egypt, the Lord didn't stop once they were redeemed out of Egypt. He now wanted to take the Egypt out of Israel. And that's what the Lord wants to do with us when we're saved. He now wants to begin that process of conforming us more and more to be like his son. As chapter 6 showed how that he does that he considers we have died with Christ and we've been raised in newness of life. And through that death with Christ, as Christ represented the believer when he died, that we died with him, what happens is that we are to understand and know these things. And then once we know them, we are to reckon them or appropriate them by faith. And then we implement them by having it come out through our members. We respond with that, acting in faith. We respond and live a life according to that knowledge that we have died with Christ. But the question is, how do we do it? And that's what chapters 7 and 8 take up. And often there's good, it's appropriate or helpful when we look at some of the wrong examples and then a good example. And so in a sense, chapter 7 shows us how we are not to do it. Chapter 8 shows us how we are to do it. And so chapter 7, I call this the way of doing it ourselves, like do it yourself believers. And some of you probably are very good with your hands. You like to work with tools. You're a do it yourself kind of person. I wish I was. I'm not. I've always been a bit more cerebral in what I can do. But some people just love doing things themselves. But that is very, very dangerous when it comes to our Christian life. If we try to do it ourselves, as Paul is going to show in chapter 7, we will only fail. because the Christian life is not meant to be lived that way. The Christian life is not to be lived, but with, I will do it my way. I'm going to just through by force of will, and I'm just going to do it, and I'm going to be successful in my own strength. That is a recipe for disaster. There we go. So in the book of Galatians, Paul wrote, and this is after what we're going to look at his experience in chapter 7, but this is after his experience in chapter 7, where he's come to this understanding through revelation God gave him. He got the revelation of Romans and how we are to live in chapter 8. But he also wrote the book of Galatians to show that these people who were considering going back to the law, that it's the recipe for disaster. Because there's a connection between the law and a do-it-yourself kind of believer. And so certainly we would, most of us agree, that we're not saved by works. We can't be saved by works. And so attempting to be saved through the works of the law leads to hell. It leads to hell. We cannot be saved through ourselves. We cannot be saved by trying to follow the law. It can only lead to hell. And so then the question might be asked, well, yes, that's true. But what about now that I am a believer, can I not follow the law to progress in the Christian life? And the answer is no, because that is what a do-it-yourself kind of believer is, that you're trying to do it through your own strength. And so just as salvation is not through the law, sanctification or growing in Christ is also not through the law. And Paul says it in the very next verse in the book of Galatians, chapter 3 and verse 3, that are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you are now being made perfect by the flesh? Can a person grow in their Christian life by following the works of the law? And the answer is no, you cannot. You cannot grow in your Christian life through the works of the law, because doing so, you will only lead to frustration and failure and defeat. The law, though, there's nothing wrong with the law, as it says in Romans 7. The law is holy, the law is just, the law is good, because it reflects the very character of God. God is revealed through the law. And so there's nothing wrong with the law, but we and ourselves, by trying to follow the law to progress in the Christian life, will fail, not because there's something wrong with the law, but because there's something wrong with us, even as believers. Because that sinful flesh that we had before we were a believer is no better now after we are saved. It's still the same sinful flesh, and it is not redeemable. There's no good thing about our sinful flesh. And so to try to, in our flesh, to follow the law will only lead to failure. So let's consider for a moment now just about the law. What was the law? And who was the law given to? And often, if we notice in Christendom, they can often try to apply the law to us as Gentiles. And that's something that was very, had to be dealt with in the early church, because there were many people, not only Judaizers, but really sincere believers, were asking the question, do Gentiles have to follow the law now that they're saved? Don't they have to do what we did as Jews? Don't they have to be circumcised? Don't they have to follow the Sabbath? Don't they have to follow all the aspects of the law? And the answer in this council that they had in Acts chapter 15 was, no, they do not. No, this is the age of grace, and the law is no longer. And we're going to look at that in a moment. But to whom was the law given? And so we read in Romans chapter 9, verse 4, Paul is saying, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the giving of the law? The giving of the law was given to one nation. The Mosaic law was not given to all the nations of the world, but there was one nation that was given the law. And in fact, it was a privilege, because you look at the Gentiles, they had a certain knowledge of sin through their conscience. They could understand, as Romans chapter 1 says, Also, through the invisible attributes of God are revealed in creation. They could look around them and see the evidence of God. But Israel was special. God set them apart, and they were given a greater revelation of God. By giving them the law, they had a greater understanding of sin and God's requirements. And so they had a greater understanding. And they, for them to sin, they were now transgressors because they were going over a known boundary. That's something that the Gentiles, you could not accuse them of being transgressors because they did not have a law. They were sinners, for all have sinned, but they were not transgressors because they had no known boundaries. So Israel were those of the law, as it says in Romans 4 and verse 16. And then we read in Romans 2 verse 12, "For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law." And this is in the section to show that all have sinned. And so it doesn't matter if you're without law, in other words, the Gentiles, they didn't have the law, or if you sinned in the law, that's the Jewish people, whether you're in either category, you will still are still sinners. So what was the purpose of the law? Well, Galatians 3 verse 19 says, "It was added because of transgressions. The law showed the true character of sin. It showed it as a transgression. It showed the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Through the law, Israel had an greater understanding of what sin was and how it offended a holy God. And so they had that privilege of understanding it more. But before faith, I'm on the wrong slide here. Chad, I'm having trouble with this.
Up arrow goes back and down goes forward.
Okay. Oh. Sorry about that. There we go. Besides showing the true character of sin, Another purpose of the law was to keep Israel under guard, the nation Israel, because they were given the law. And so Galatians 3 verse 23 says, before faith came, that's before the coming of Christ, the full revelation of God's redeeming purpose, the death, resurrection, ascension of Christ, his payment for our sins, before faith came, Israel was kept under guard by the law. They were kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Why did Israel have to be kept under guard? Well, it's through them that the word of God was given to us. You look at through the Old Testament and the New, primarily God's word was revealed to the Jewish people. And they had the privilege of receiving the revelations of God and then putting it down in written form. And so they were given the privilege of all through the thousands of years having the word of God passed down. And to what we have today, we are blessed because of God preserving Israel. Another reason is that it was through them that the Messiah would come. And so they had to be kept under guard and kept separate from the nations and preserved because the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And the devil believed that when the Lord told him that in the Garden of Eden. The devil believed that. And we see all through the course of Old Testament history an attempt to corrupt the seed, to destroy the seed. It began with Cain and Abel, with Cain killing Abel. And then we see that with the flood. And we see the whole human race basically corrupted except for that one family. And so the Lord destroyed the earth with a flood. And then we watch through some of the kings and the royal line an attempt to kill the seed through the royal line. And then we see, and when the Lord Jesus was born into this world, we see King Herod attempting to kill all the children that were 2 years and under. There was an attempt to stop that. So that Israel was kept under guard until the Messiah could come. How long was the law to be in force? Is the law forever? I would suggest to you, no. The law was temporary. As Galatians 3 verse 19 says, it was added because of transgressions until the seed should come, until the coming of Christ. And so the law was a rule of life for this one nation until the seed would come. And so there's that word till or until. It's not permanent. It's until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And then in verse 24, it says that the law was our, and that's Israel. And you've got to be careful with the pronouns in Galatians chapter 3. When Paul is speaking about we and our, often he's speaking about the Jewish people, because he was a Jewish man. And so he says, therefore the law, which was given to Israel, was our tutor to Christ. The words to bring us are in italics. They aren't in the original. But when they were put as italics into the Word of God, the idea of the ones doing that was to show a time period. Unfortunately, we come to our time and we've enforced an English idiom upon that, the idea of bringing us to the point of. But that's not the meaning of the word. It's speaking about a time interval. So the law was Israel's tutor until the coming of Christ, that we might be justified by faith. He's speaking as a Jewish man. And then the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Now, he didn't say that the law would not eventually terminate, but he said it would not terminate until it was fulfilled. Now, who fulfilled it? Well, the Lord Jesus fulfilled it. And it says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He's the goal. He's the completion. And how did he do that? The Lord Jesus Christ completely fulfilled the law. And secondly, he completely bore the curse of the law. And so he completely fulfilled the law. And so now that he has done that, the law which spoke about Christ is no longer needed, because Christ has come, as we just read in Galatians. Because now that Christ has come, that being keeping under guard of the law is no longer necessary. And so then we come to this beginning of chapter 7. And that example you probably looked at last week of the marriage relationship. And in the marriage relationship, when a husband and wife are together, that if one was to commit adultery or to have a relationship with another person, they would be guilty of adultery as long as that other one was alive. But once their partner dies, they are free to marry again. And so Paul uses that as an illustration to show that the law is no longer got a relevance to the believer. And he's particularly looking at the Jewish believer, because he was a Jewish man himself. So he says, we have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. The body of Christ, the body that died, was risen again, and has now ascended to heaven. Through that body, that work of Christ, now because of the death, and that we have died with Christ, just as when we consider ourselves in chapter 6, because if we were represented by Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. In the same way, we not only ourselves have been raised in newness of life, but we have a new relationship with the law. Speaking of the Jewish believer, because the Gentiles never had a relationship with the law. They certainly were under the condemnation of the law, but they were completely oblivious because they had no knowledge of the law. But now, because we are in that position, we can now be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Now, someone will make the action, and when I've tried to explain that to some, they will try to say, well, without the law, that means you can just sin to your heart's content. There has to be a law. But the Bible's not talking about lawlessness here. It's speaking about the law being fulfilled in the person by keeping their eyes on the Lord Jesus. It's not just as, say, your spouse died and then you married another person. That doesn't mean then you can just do whatever you want, have relations with hundreds of people. No, your one relationship is over because of death. Now you've married another person, but now you are true to that person. And in the same way, we are dead to the law, but now we have been married to Christ, to another who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So the Jewish nation's relationship, I will get this eventually. The Jewish nation's marriage to the law is annulled by Christ's death. And for the Jewish believer, a new marriage has taken place. But what about the Gentile believer? What about you and I? And what about the Gentiles during Paul's time? They were never under the law. They were never under the law. They had their conscience. They had evidence of God through the invisible attributes of God. But they were never under the law. They were never married to the law. But now they can be married to Christ. So, yes, they did not have the law. But just as the Jewish person is now married to Christ, we, the Gentiles, are married to Christ because the church is comprised of both Jew and Gentile, both one in the Lord Jesus. And here's this charge I mentioned of being against the law. That people will say, if you don't have the law, then you can just do whatever you want. But that's not what the Paul is saying here. We cannot continue in sin without consequence just because our sins are forgiven. That's what he said in chapter 6 and verse 1. That where, because of chapter 5, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Therefore, shall we just continue in sin? Can we say, well, grace will cover it so I can just sin to my heart's content? No, we can't do that. Because we're married to Christ and we don't want to displease him. And so now we come to this passage, verses 14 to 25 in Romans 7. Now that we have a bit of a background to the law. And so we ask the question, chapter 7 is going to show the failure, how not to do it, because he's trying to do it himself. But the point that Paul's going to make is one he made in Colossians chapter 2 verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Notice it says here, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, the very same way you were saved, that's how we are to live the Christian life. How were we saved? We were saved by grace through faith. And that's exactly how we are to live the Christian life. By grace through faith. By the grace of God, the empowering of God, his power, his unlimited power. And then the eyes of faith, keeping our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus. Not by following an external code, trying to do it and only failing, but to walk that life of faith in the Lord Jesus. So here's a little illustration of two men. One is going to be very frustrated because he's going to climb this ladder that's only going to fall down and is not going to reach sanctification. But here's a man living by grace. He's in the Romans chapter 8 experience. He's walking the life by grace through faith. And he's walking according to the Spirit. And he's walking and successfully in the Christian life. So questions that might be asked, because Paul says that the law only arouses our sin nature. We have that sin nature within us. We still have it as Christians. And so you hear that commandment, don't do it. What it does, it arouses in us, in that sin nature, a desire to do it. And certainly you've probably experienced that yourself, and certainly in your children, that if when they are told not to do something, there's something in the sin nature that wants to do it, to rebel against it. And so the sinful passions are aroused by the law. And so he says in verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. And so there's that inclination to sin. But does that mean that the law is sinful? And the answer is no. The law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. But if the law is holy, why can it not make us holy? What, like, it should, by following the law, we should be able to become holy because the law is good. And the answer is found in ourselves, that we for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. I am in myself, as I try to be a do-it-yourself Christian, I am in slavery to sin, because there's a connection to try to place yourself under law is to place yourself under slavery, because you are incapable of ever pleasing the Lord in that way. Believers in themselves are carnal. And what we notice in this chapter, very prevalent, is the words I and my and me. All the personal pronouns about ourselves. It's trying to be that do-it-yourself believer. Do it by my own strength. So the Word of God has three different types of people mentioned. There's a natural man. He's the unbeliever. There's a carnal man. That's the believer trying to live the Christian life in his own strength. And then there's a spiritual man walking according to the Holy Spirit. So the natural man is a man that would look at the Word of God, but he cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He's an unbeliever. His life is dominated by his reason and emotions. But the carnal man, he's somebody who is sold under sin. He wants to do what's right. And certainly, maybe you experienced that when you first trusted the Lord as your Savior. You had this hunger for the Lord. You had a hunger for his word. But then you were suddenly shocked by the truth that you could sin. And you could do things you didn't know that you could do. And it just shocked you. And it just floored you. You thought when you trusted the Lord as your Savior, everything would be great. But now you are confronting this battle that you have with sin. And that's the feeling that's with most people that they have, whether they're Jew or Gentile. But Paul is describing the very same experience in this chapter, the struggle as a man, Jewish man, trying to please the Lord by following an external set of commandments. And so he's the saved man who has not found deliverance from the power of sin and the fullness of the Spirit, but is still under the control of the evil nature. But then we have the man in chapter 8, walking according to the Spirit. He's walking not in his own strength, but keeping his eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15, he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And then Galatians 6, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. And so he's the one who is living his life in the fullness of the Spirit. So the question we could ask is, should we be able to live the Romans 8 experience? And the answer is yes. We don't live according to what we shouldn't do, but we can live according to how the Bible says you can be successful in your Christian life. You can have victory over sin. You can have victory in becoming more like the Lord Jesus. You don't have to live in the experience of Romans chapter 7. And Paul experienced that. Paul experienced that deliverance. He
He went through that experience and he went through that struggle. He said, I'm a Jewish man and now I'm saved and I know the Lord Jesus. I should now be able to please the Lord by following the law. And he had to come by the revelation of the Lord to understand that following something that is now annulled, that now gone, you can never be successful. You're just placing yourself back under the slavery. Because what does the law do? The law condemns you. The law says, do this, but yet it gives no power to do it. Where do we get the power to please the Lord? It's not by looking within. It's looking without to a person. And so that's the experience of Paul. He was that one who, first of all, before his conversion, he had no conscience about sin. He thought he was blameless. He was a good Jew. And so there was no indication in the law that he was under conviction. And so he called himself blameless in Philippians chapter 3. And then Acts 23, he said he lived according to his conscience. He thought everything was great. But then what happened? He was on that road to Damascus and he met the risen Lord and he was saved. And after he was saved, he had a greater understanding of the law now, that it was spiritual and it condemned him. It condemned him and he was floored by it. And that's the life of a believer, continuing to live as though he were still under law. But what's the solution? To be dead to the law through the body of Christ. To recognize it. To recognize that we have died to it. Whether you're a Jewish man who used to be under the law, or you're a Gentile that were never under the law, you are not to live the Christian life trying to follow the law, which has now been annulled by the coming of Christ. But we are to live through the power of the indwelling Spirit. And when we do, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled within us. And so we just want to close by just pointing out one thing from Romans chapter 8. It's going to be unpacked more next week. But in Romans chapter 8, if you want to turn to that passage, Paul has said at the end of chapter 7, where shall I turn? He said, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? This is the key to successful Christian living, is to not continue to look within you, but to look without you. Who will deliver me? Not myself, but who? And then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I serve the law of God. I have a desire. I have that new nature in Christ that desires to please the Lord, but I find that sin nature continually winning. Who will save me from that? Who will save me from this apparent condemnation? And so he says in chapter 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now that last phrase shouldn't be there. In the original language, it says, therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, period. There is no believer is under condemnation. When you trust the Lord as your Savior, we're taken out of being under the condemnation of sin, out of being under the condemnation of the law, and you're placed in Christ. In Christ, there is no condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That struggle with that sinful nature, you can be made free from it because there's a higher law. You know, when I last month was flying, I had to fly a few times. When I was in the airport and I was walking around the airport, if I were to jump into the air, I would just come back down to the floor because there's a law at work, the law of gravity. Now, when I got into the plane, I soared in the sky and I was under a different law, the law of aerodynamics. Now, did the law of gravity still exist? Yes, it did. The law of gravity still exists. But a more powerful law was at work, the law of aerodynamics. And so both laws existed, but now I was flying because a more powerful law was at work. And in the same way, the law of sin and death, that sin nature is still within us as believers. Someday it will be gone when we're glorified, but right now we still have it. And so we can't get rid of that law. We will still have that sin nature working and being aroused when by different things. But there's a greater law, and we can have success as believers if we avail ourselves of that greater law by recognizing that we are in Christ. Just as when I was in that airplane, I overrode that law of gravity. When we are in Christ, keeping our eyes on Him, we will be successful in the Christian life. And so we aren't successful by looking within, being a do-it-yourself kind of believer, but to looking to Christ. And that phrase is used when we, verse 4, walking according to the Spirit. Doesn't say that the law will be fulfilled by us, verse 4, but the law will be fulfilled in us. When we keep our eyes on the Lord, we will be fulfilling God's desires for us by just keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus and walking in the Spirit. How do we do that as we close? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. How do we live in the light of that? 2 Corinthians chapter 3 letter of the law, which brings death, that kills, versus the Spirit of life. And it says in verse 16, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's not real complicated, but it's hard to be consistent in doing. It's having that regular time with the Lord, a regular time feeding upon Christ through His Word, having a time of prayer with Him, just growing our relationship with the Lord Jesus. And as we do that, as we spend time with Him, we will become more like Him. It says we are being transformed more and more from one glory to the next. We are becoming more like the Lord Jesus by looking upon His face. That is the key to putting this into practice, of walking according to the Spirit. And so as we do that, as we are spending time with the Lord, it changes us. And so then we walk out of the house and we speak to people. That inclination maybe to, if we stub our toe, to let out a curse word, we will find that is no longer happening because we have been feeding upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe that desire when you are cut off by someone on the road and you used to just give that person the finger, you find you no longer do that because Christ is changing you. And it's not because you're trying by the force of your will to be that do-it-yourself believer, but you're just spending time with the Lord Jesus and spending time with Him. His character is being formed in you just by spending time with Him. And so the Christian life is not complicated in theory, but it's actually doing it. That's when it gets hard to make the effort to spend time with somebody who we can't see. We can't look in His face now, but to by faith believe that when we pray, He's hearing us and He's listening and He's answering us. And to believe that when we look at the Word of God as we read it, Christ actually wants to speak to you through it. He actually wants to reveal Himself to you. And that's why the Christian life is by grace through faith. It's by the power of the Lord. And we believe as we read the Word of God, we believe truly we can't see the Lord Jesus, but we can see Him in the Word, and we believe that He is actually wanting to speak to us. He cares about us, and He wants us to progress in the Christian life. And so that's what Paul had to learn. He went through that Romans chapter 7 experience of that early years as a believer, struggling, that he thought, I'm going to try to be that good Christian by following the law. And he had learned that when you do that, You can't, because you are looking within to yourself. You need to look out of yourself to another person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you look to him, he will help you. And that's how the Christian life is to be lived, not in our own strength, but in the power of the resurrected Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just, these aren't easy things to understand or easy things to explain, but we just pray, Lord, by thy Spirit, you've awakened in each one an understanding of this chapter this morning. And Father, help each brother and sister here to desire the Lord Jesus, to desire to become more like him, to desire to be transformed into his image, and to recognize that we cannot do it in our own strength. The Christian life is impossible to live in our own strength. We must look without to another person. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to spend time with the one who desires to help us to grow more and more, to have victory over sin, more and more to be like him, more and more to please him, and more to serve him. And as you desire to take Egypt out of Israel, we pray, Lord, you will take the world out of us. And as we look around us, nothing in this world will captivate us anymore, but that we will be captivated by the Lord Jesus Christ and desire to spend time with him so that he can change us, because we love him and we want to please him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.